Reverend, and a very happy Sabbath to you all. Brethren, we can see so much of practical help in some of the problems of today called out Christian life as we follow the pattern set by the apostles and the early call out Christians in the book of Acts. We can all realize more and more that here is a description of normal call out Christianity at work. By the way, this is the same way the church could have been and should have been in any age. And also, as important is that unless the church is living in the atmosphere as described for us in the book of Acts, it is missing out its legacy. Beginning with verse 22 of chapter 15 of the book of Acts, we find great help with a common problem in the call-out Christian life. This offense appears to be the most unsolved and difficult problem which young Christians and not so young also seems to struggle. It is the question, how can I know the will of God for me? How will God guide me so that I can know and do what He wants? Almost every call-out Christians and soon-to-be thinks the important thing is to find out what God wants for him or her to do and where He wants him or her to do it. The issue, brethren, is always seems to revolve around what and where. At the time of our call-out Christian life, all hearts have been captured by the grace and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. All wills are subject to Him, and we want to serve Him, but we don't know what He wants us to do. This seems to be such a difficult problem, and so many struggle with it in their early call-out Christian life, and later also some of them. But guess what, brethren? The important thing to God is not what to do, nor where to do it. That may be important to you and me, but it is not important to God. The important thing to Him is how you do it. With what resources, brethren, do we do His will? Upon what do we depend while we are performing and working His will? That is where, brethren, the will of God is really involved. That is what He is interested in. The rest is very, very simple. As an encouragement, we will say that it is not at all difficult for God to direct us into what He wants us to do and where He wants us to do it. God Himself will do that. We can hardly avoid it if we have learned how to do what God wants. If we have learned to depend upon Him in any activity we get involved with. There are many ways in which God will indicate to us His mind about what He wants done. Seven of them appear in the verses we are going to read now. This reading, by the way, is very, very practical. So please, let's follow carefully now in your own Bibles as we study together. Brethren, the first way appears in the verses describing the conclusion of the Great Council at Jerusalem, where the early church settled the question of whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to become Christians. We are going to be reading now the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 22 to 29. Acts, chapter 15, reading now from verse 22 to 29, reading from the New King James Version. It says in verse 22, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words on saving your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men with you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risen their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from this, you will do well. Farewell. Brethren, this is the way the council committed to the remote churches the decision reached by the apostles and the elders. There is a very important principle of God's guidance alive here. It is vital to see that this early church settled a question of doctrine by first hearing everybody's viewpoint. There was much debate. Luke says, everyone had a chance to say what he thought the scriptures taught. Finally, James summed up all that has been said. He underlined two particular points. First, he took note of the activity of God. He said that it was very evident that God has already answered the questions from them about saving the Gentiles without asking anybody's permission. He did so without reference to any ritual or law of any kind. As the Apostle Peter said, he gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. But furthermore, and this is very important, James pointed out that he could not accept this as the genuine activity of God and not the activity of a demon or some other divine power, because it agreed with the word of God. In other words, he knew about this was going to happen. And we find that in the book of Amos, the prophet said that this exactly the same thing will happen. So, as he put together the actions of God, and the word of God, the council came to the unanimous conclusion that this was indeed the mind of the Holy Spirit. They realized that God was in their midst and that he could make his mind known to them and to us today also. They understood that when they reached undivided of opinion, they have found the mind of the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, the first principle of guidance from God, especially in doctrinal matters, is that unanimous agreement marks the mind of the Holy Spirit. Let's also notice that they communicated this decision to the people in Antioch not only by letter, but also by appointing some men to go down and explain it to them. They have to be explained once the people receive them. But this letter was perfectly clear. Yet, God is underscoring here a very important lesson. People learn by best by having truth presented in a twofold way, through the eye and through the ear. These men were sent to explain the letter that was written and to make it perfectly clear. Some of us learn better through reading, while some others learn better through hearing. Here in the book of Acts, brethren, we read the beginning of process for teaching in the church, which is still God's method today. This is exactly what he has done with us. He has written us a letter, the Bible, and put his truth in writing. He has also appointed men to come and explain it, teachers, gifted men who are able to expound or explain to us the scriptures. So, this man came to Antioch with this dual delivery of truth, the letter and their explaining of the scriptures, because they had discovered the mind of the Holy Spirit through the principle of unanimous agreement in doctrine. The second principle is set forth in verses 30 to 35 of the book of Acts, chapter 15. Reading now, verse 30 to 35. In verse 30, we can read, "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they have read it, they rejoice over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted the brethren with many words and strengthened them. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." A sign of relief went up from these Gentile called Christians when the letter arrived. They would not have to be subject to any Jewish ritual. They have understood this already from the teaching of Paul, but it was now very apparent that the whole church was finally in agreement. How delighted they were then at the exhortation they received. But now, let's notice how these verses concentrate upon the activity of believers when there is no special guidance from the Holy Spirit to do something new or unusual. Judas and Silas came down with Paul and Barnabas, and they spent their time, as we read, exhorting the brethren with many words and strengthening them. This is what we do between occasions of extraordinary activity in the Holy Spirit life we have. We give ourselves to the most fundamental and basic activity of call-out Christianity, the knowledge and the understanding of the Word of God. Learning of the Word, that is always in order and is always in season. So, it's the teaching and the preaching of the Word, as we see in the last sentence. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. But brethren, please do not miss the last four words we just read. With many others also. In that congregation there were many besides the four men mentioned here, who had gifts of teaching and preaching. They exercised them there in Antioch and in all the areas around them. We should be exercising these gifts today, just as they did in Antioch. As they did this in Antioch, the word was spreading all throughout the surrounding regions. And who was spreading it? The brethren, as they exercised their gift and were obedient to the second principle of the Spirit's guidance. When you do not know what else to do, persist in learning and teaching the Word of God. That is fundamental to all else. Now, let's look at the third principle. Reading now, Acts 15, verse 36. Then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." There is no vision, no angelic call, there is no lighting, no special word of the Spirit in the inner heart. There is simply the responsible concern of Paul and Barnabas for the people whom they have led to Christ. They remember all those Gentiles who had come to Jesus Christ in the cities of Antioch of Syria, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and they said to one another, "We have a responsibility to help them grow in grace." They do not yet know the whole counsel of God. There are truths that they must understand, without which they would be lacking in their call-out Christian experience. Let us go and see how they are and impart these truths to them. Brethren, that is a perfectly proper leading of the Holy Spirit. God does not want to give orders to us about everything we do. He's not interested in robots. He doesn't want a machine who must wait for some special feeling before they act. Once we discover the power by which to act, the life of Jesus Christ within, ready to respond to the choice of our will, and then initiate the life inside us, there is nothing that can stop us. We can do what lies on our hearts, and we can do it because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Do what we want to do, and the Spirit of God will be in it. This is what we see here, brethren. And Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. You can put it in your notes. We find there where he says, work out your own solutions with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will or to choose and to do his good pleasure. So do not wait. Move out. Don't wait for some particular invitation to come. If you sense an opportunity to show responsible concern for another, move into it, and God will be with you in it. There is a fourth principle in the next verses. We find in verses 37 through 41. Reading now verse 37 of Acts chapter 15. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who has departed from them in Pamphylia and have not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Brethren, here is a clash between Barnabas and Paul, which has fascinated many. They could not agree whenever or not to take John Mark with them again. Barnabas was his cousin and wanted to give the young man another chance. But Paul did not want to take the chance because the work was both important and dangerous, and he did not think it was wise to take someone they could not count on. So we read the sad note that there arose a sharp contention between them. Many have said, which of these men was right? By the way, there has been a lot of disagreements over that, so that many people have a sharp contention between them over whether Paul or Barnabas was right. But that is really not the point. I believe both of these men were right. One was looking at the work and the other at the person. As Paul looked at the work, he was perfectly right to say, we don't want somebody who is apt to cop out on us. That is exactly what he said. And he probably quoted the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that we find in the book of Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. That is exactly what he said. If any man puts his hand to the plow and turns back, he is not worthy of the kingdom of God. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ says. That is right. Call-out Christian service and ministry are demanding, and those who undertake them should be prepared to go through with it and stick with it to the end. For God is injured by those who quit in the middle. Never forget that. On the other hand, Barnabas was looking at the young man. He knew Mark was gifted. Sure, he had failed, but who doesn't have failed? Who of us does not need a second chance? Tell me, brethren. Does not need to have a forgiving spirit exercised toward us. and the opportunity to try again. So, brethren, Barnabas was willing to give Mark a second chance. There are times when there are differences of viewpoint which require a separation. The will of God was that Barnabas should take Mark and go to Cyprus, because Cyprus, his birthplace, has not been visited since the churches there have been founded. And it was the will of God for Paul to take Silas and go into Syria and Sicilia, because the churches there needed his particular ministry. But it was not the will of God that they should be sharp in their contention. Their dispute was not right. It was the will of God to separate. It was not the will of God to argue. There are times when the Holy Spirit of God does lead called Christians to go separate ways. But they should do so with joy and with an agreeable understanding that the mind of the Holy Spirit has been expressed in their conflicting viewpoints. Still, brethren, another principle, the fifth, is in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Let's ignore the chapter division we find there and move on directly. We read now in chapter 16, verses 1 through 5 of the book of Acts. In verse 1, we read, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." Paul is back at Lystra, the city where he has been stoned, if you remember, where he has been encountered the most severe opposition of his first journey. There, he has led a young man to Christ on that first occasion, who now was still a boy, only about 16 years old. Paul thought he observed in him many gifts of ministry, perhaps of wisdom and of knowledge in scriptures, of teaching and of preaching. He wanted to take Timothy with him, using that great means of teaching which has never been superseded, the process and the method by which Jesus Christ himself trained men, taking him along with them and teaching him as they ministered together. So he took him as an intern on the rest of the journey. We have two more principles in the next verses here in Acts 16, verses 6 through 8. Reading now, verse 6. "Now, when they have gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they have come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." burden. What remarkable, helpful illustration this is. It links with what we said earlier, that the initiative lies with the call-out Christian, or us. Paul did not wait for directions from God as to where he has to go. He went to the most logical place. He went to where it appeared that there was an open door. He took the next step in the path ahead. But the Holy Spirit did not want him to go there, so he shut the door. These words indicate that Paul was experiencing what we can call the inner witness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is willing to confirm to us or deny to us whenever or not we have made a correct decision, but only after we made the decision. That is the important thing to notice here, brethren. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, you can put it in your notes, says, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Behind us, after we have made the decision, after we have started out, then there will be a voice which says, yes, this is right. That voice is usually a sense of peace, a great inner sense of confirming peace of the Holy Spirit, which, after you have committed yourself, tells you that this is right, what you are doing. But, brethren, let's suppose, for a second, the decision you just took is not correct. Well, then, it was not wrong to try. Paul is not rebuked here because he tried to go into Asia or Bithynia. That was perfectly all right. The Holy Spirit simply said, no, Paul, the time is not yet. By the way, later, Paul did go into Asia. That is where Ephesus is located. But the Holy Spirit timing is not yet. And so, not waiting for any particular directions, but moving out, he's guided of the Holy Spirit by the closing of the doors or by the inner sense of denial from the Holy Spirit. And thus, he is led into the last of the city of Troas. This is the ancient city of Troy, whose people fought the Trojans' wars against the Greeks. Now, let's see what happens to Paul in this ancient city. Reading now, Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel to them. Brethren, God is the supreme ruler, and he can choose the way that he wants to direct us. Sometimes he will come through in such an unmistakable way that you cannot help but to know that God has spoken. But in this vision, it is subjective. It is not Paul, it is another man. A Macedonian calling out to him, come over and help us, we read. Paul knew it is to be a vision, and I love this. Immediately went to go to Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. They make an immediate response. Brethren, do we see the quiet acting of faith here? Paul expects God to lead him. He does not believe disbelief. He is simply acts on the matters before him and expect God to correct him if he is wrong. He is already moving out, but he determines his exact destination on the basis of the vision that he has seen. And let's also notice something else that is interesting here. This is where Luke joins the party. I don't know if you notice. We might have missed it when we read it first, but in verse 8, Luke says, they went down to Troas. But when we come here to verse 10, he says, and when he has seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach. But that change in the pronouns from they to we, Luke indicates that he has now joined the expedition. We don't know, brethren, where he came from, or how he got there, or what contact he had with Paul. Now, Luke joins him and is united with Paul as they reach out towards Europe. They are some of the way that God guides us. Let's review them again in our closing. In the understanding of doctrine, he guides us by unanimous agreement. In those quiet periods of life when there is no particular sense of direction from any source, he expects us to manifest persistence, obedience in learning, teaching, and exhorting in the world. In relations with other persons, he expects us to show a responsible concern that will often initiate an action. In irreconcilable practical differences of opinions, and we have a lot of those nowadays, he expects a friendly separation so that there is unity of the Holy Spirit, even though there is no longer union of effort. In customs, rituals, and cultural matters, he expects us to examine the important principle that is at stake and to act according to that. In matters of geographical direction, we saw two ways that he guided us, either by denying to us or conforming to us by a sense of peace, the most obvious and legitimate action to take, or by a direct and obvious interposition of his mind and will made known through a vision or a call that is unmistakably from God himself. Who knows how God is going to guide us, brethren? That is not so important. We can understand some of the possibilities, but the important thing is that, above all, we consider that whenever action we take, wherever we go, or whatever we do it on the basis of dependence upon his power in us, his life in you and me. As we can read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Colossians 3 and verse 17, it says, whatsoever you do in the word or deed, do it to the glory of the Lord. That's the way we have to think every day. Brethren, the only thing that glorifies God is God at work. And only God can do God's work. God alone can glorify himself. That is the sermon. Again, a very happy Sabbath to you all. Now back to Mr.